Many of us in this room have been discouraged or possibly cast down in spirit. With the COVID that is still looming over us and our nation divided and the political world turned upside down, it's hard to not ask, God, why are you allowing all of this to happen? Jay has covered a lot lately in Romans, trying to prepare us and remind us that God is sovereign and still in control. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow, and he's not surprised by anything that does happen. We must choose to be obedient and compliant to God's sovereignty, and that is not an easy job. I think all of us can think about our personal circumstances, what we're going through, and our nation and our friends and everything, and know that to try to be upbeat and positive is not always possible. But I think most of us would agree that Jay's done a great job in showing us what our part should be in all that's happening. We must choose, and it's a choice that we make, to be obedient and compliant to God's sovereignty. George Mueller is a well-known Christian evangelist from the 1800s. And in this devotion that I read, he says that there are really only two reasons for us to be cast down in spirit. And the first reason is if we are yet unconverted or any of the people that we love are not converted. The second reason is if we have been converted but we live in sin. Then we have reason to be cast down. But even then, it can all be taken to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And regarding all of our necessities and all of our difficulties and all of our trials, we can exercise faith in the power of God and his love towards us. When we hope in God, our help will come in his time. Even when we don't understand his plan, we are still to obey his word, pray for our country and our leaders and our circumstances. We need to witness to others with hope. If we as Christians don't have that hope, how can we witness in hope? When we hope in God, our help will come in his time. Even and we need to serve him with patience until we have an answer. When we do these things, the result will be blessings because he wants to bless his children. We just need to not lose faith or hope in the God that we love. So let's go to him in prayer and worship him this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are, and as many questions as we might have, we just ask, Father, that you place within us the courage that you had while you were here on earth, the peace that you had, the will that you had to do your Father's will. We all have the Holy Spirit within us to help us and guide us, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to be strong and be the children that you would have us to be. And as we continue this morning to worship you because we love you, help us to trust you and to give all of our concerns to you. Father, we pray for those that we love who do not know you, and we ask that we can be the witnesses that you would have us to be. Be with us this morning. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Mary. Would you all stand with Carol and I, and we'd like to lead you in a few songs. The first one is, You Are My All in All.
Thank you.
kind of a long song, but listen to the words as you sing the words and internalize them. It's a beautiful song. Mighty to save, and those of you that have experienced it have experienced that might. Let's sing worshipfully, Mighty to Save. Thank you. service. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for the praying and the testimonies and your word. Be with us now, the balance of this time we share together as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just want to point out a specific prayer request. Jeff is with us again, right behind Art there, and he's got a trip planned to Mayo Clinic. He leaves tomorrow, and he'll be meeting with infectious disease team there at Mayo Clinic. And as you might recall, they're trying to create a virus to attack the bacteria that his body is struggling with. And so our specific prayer is that the Lord would allow and cause and help and aid those scientists who are trying to develop that virus to be successful.
You can close your window tight, still comes blowing in. Now I would climb the highest hill to watch the rising sun and pray that I don't feel the chill till I'm too old to die young. Let me watch my children grow to see what they've become. Oh Lord, please don't let that cold wind blow till I'm too old to die young. Now I have had some dear sweet friends I thought would never die. Now all that I have left of them is the teardrops in my eye. If I could have one wish today and know it would be done, I would want everyone to stay till they're too old to die young. Let me watch my children grow to see what they've become. Oh Lord, please don't let that cold wind blow till I'm too old to die young. Lord, please don't let that cold wind blow till I'm too old to die young.
Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, my friends. Saturday, late afternoon, out on the trail, and I have a meditation that I wanted to share. So this week I was listening to an audio book, and there was a phrase that literally jumped out of the speakers and pierced my heart. It read as this: the gospel. It comes in exchange for the life that you have come to love. Now, instantly my mind ran to what the Lord said, that whoever comes after me must give up all he has to be worthy to be my disciple. Now, my mind was flooded with my thoughts, dreams, aspirations that I had growing up, of how I thought that my life would unfold. The gospel. It comes in exchange for the life that you have come to love. When I first heard the gospel, the first thing that naturally comes to your mind is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow this, to believe this alleged good news about the Lord Jesus? The gospel, it comes in exchange for the life that you've come to love. And if you have, once you have tasted, once you have seen how good the gospel truly is, there's nothing that you won't give up to know the Lord more. So I've been striving to be a vegetarian since August last year. And my next thoughts this week, I started to think about authenticity. Now, I love having conversations with those die-hard meat eaters who are just longing and salivating to sink their teeth into that steak. You know, soybeans and tofu just won't cut it. It had me thinking about the Lord and how He gives life to the full. And that authentic life, it is uncomparable. There's nothing that can equate to it. There's no imitation. There's nothing that can replace it. And so when I thought about this in light of the gospel in exchange for the life that you have come to love, it made me think about this. What is my life? What will it pan out to be in the end? And if there is a judgment day, and if this is all true, what will I have to say for myself? Do I want this authentic life to the full that the Lord promises? Or do I want this imitation, fakeness? In the end, my friends, we all have a choice. Now, I hope that this could stir some thoughts for you, as it did for myself. And let's remember that the gospel, the good news about the Lord, it comes in exchange for the life that you have come to love.
Want to just recap a few things as we barrel our way into chapter 14. I don't think I'm on, sweetheart. I am now. Chapter 14. A couple of thoughts about civil government as we exit chapter 13. I just want to touch one more time. Civil government, as that passage reminds us, is God's idea. And I want to read to you what the Westminster Divines, and when they got together to write the Westminster Catechism, what they had to say, just in brief, about the passage that focuses on that. They said, God, the Supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates or governmental authorities to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. Civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or in the least interfere on matters of faith. And that comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, sections 1 and 3. God has given civil magistrates authority to order society and to bear the sword, that is, to punish with as much force as is necessary to put down evildoers. I often wished that during the riotous times out west that I've made allusion to in Seattle and in Portland, that the president would have overridden his opposition, President Trump, that is, and invoked the Insurrection Act. Because when you allow criminals to believe that you bear the sword in vain, you embolden them to do violence. They think they'll do whatever comes to their mind. It doesn't matter what humans we're talking about. I will write a letter now to our current President Biden, encouraging him to do the same. You see, our role, ladies and gentlemen, our role is to be counselor to leaders. We are the ones, we are the people of the book. And many of those that are in politics, not all of them, but very many of those that are in politics and are in leadership roles, don't go to the book, don't spend time in the book, have been taught through their educational background that the book is outdated and it's irrelevant. And we need to come alongside of them, not as, not pointing our fingers, but as winsome counselors, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were for the king, like Daniel was for the king, like Joseph was for Potiphar, and then the head of Egypt. Winsome, amicably, say, you know, I know you're under the heat of a lot of political pressure, but did you know that the God of the universe has given you this authority? And I just want you to consider, would you rather face the heat of those who are your political opponents, or would you rather receive the consequence that comes from Almighty God? I want you to know that we're praying for you at the Ford River Community Chapel, and we won't stop. We wish you well. God bless. Love, Mike. Love, Carol. Love, Dr. David Dibble. Love, BJ. Love, whoever signs that letter. You're a Christian, you're a counselor, you're being amicable, you're being winsome, you're treating them like you're their neighbor. And you want the peace of your society. And that will, if you do that, guess what will happen? Your need to rant and rave, your desire to be in angst and uptight about everything going awry politically will seep out the window, because you're finally doing what God has been begging you to do without telling you verbally. Get active. Point out the truth. Stand by the truth. Pray for them. And if a consequence comes your way for waving a hand and telling the world that you're one of those crazy Christians, will then stand by to take it, like men and like women. So that was there. That's how that chapter began to end. And then when we got to verse 13, he's ending pretty soon the entire book. There's only three more chapters to go. It says in verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in daytime, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in the traditional misbehaviors of the flesh," in other words. But then he says something curious, "not in quarreling and in jealousy." These are sins of the heart, sins that are easily hidden, but sometimes paraded around in a church circle. But these are less onerous and less identifiable, less discovered. Not less onerous, but less discoverable, or harder to discover. But let's not quarrel with one another. Let's not be jealous. Let's live at peace. So this particular time that we're spending together, I want to call How We Live Part 2. And so now he's going to barrel into chapter 14. But just to buttress what we just said about how to live with one another relative to quarreling and jealousy, I want to take you to a few places in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And then Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. 4 and 3, 4, 1 through 3. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner," and this is a figure of speech, walking, that is, of course, live in a manner "worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, that word worthy, the way it's being used, means walk in a lifestyle that weighs as much as the calling that you've been given. And what have you been given? A call into salvation. You've been justified as you've applied your faith in Christ, and walk in a lifestyle that weighs as much as the privilege of being a son, a daughter of the King. That's a heavy, heavy burden he's putting on us right here. With all humility, verse 2, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I'm just jumping ahead to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, it talks about in the Romans 13, it says, put on the Lord Jesus. And the ancient Greeks would often say, put on Socrates or put on Plato. That is, imbibe their principles and their tonality and their spirit. So when he says back in Romans 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about you doing that, imitating him, imbibing his principles, copying his tone, being an imitator of his. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 11 through 17, and then I promise we will open chapter 14 of Romans here. One more little stop along the way. Jeremiah 22, 11. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah's father, and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there shall he die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Now notice the Lord's attitude. Did not your father do the following, justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He treated people well, the poor, etc. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Is not knowing me obeying me? Those at the end of this life who will stand before the Lord and hear, go away from me, I never knew you, are those that didn't know him the way that God, through the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Jeremiah, is stating this. Is not this to know me? Is it not to know me obedience? Is not obedience to know me? To obey him is to know him. To disobey him is to not know him. He that hath my commandments, doesn't it say in John 14, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. To know him is to obey him. To disobey him is a guarantee to be told to go to the left instead of go to the right on the last day. So now he makes another hard transition. We said there was a transition from 12 to 13. Now the transition from chapter 13 into the opening frame of Romans 14 doesn't seem to quite go together, but he's now going to focus laser on the weak and the strong in the body of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this, but some of us are weaker and stronger in the body of Christ. Some of us grab onto our liberties, and there's no condemnation. If it's not sin in my heart, if I don't consider it to be sinful, I can do this, I can do that, and the other thing. And then there's another crowd over here that's very scrupulous about rules and regulations. And as one of my new professors at the theological school you're allowing me to attend says, there's a ditch on both sides of that road. And let's see what happens here. As for the one, verse 1, chapter 14, who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In other words, don't welcome him and then have in your mind, in the back of your mind, I'm going to correct him as soon as I get to know him better. Welcome him in his weakness and embrace it, not as something to be criticized, but as a recognition to be made, and welcome him. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, just a side note, do I believe my son will successfully become a vegetarian? Man, if you've ever seen that kid eat, it may not last a few months. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you, verse 4, to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And he's not speaking about the Sabbath, but the Jewish calendar was full of festivals and acknowledgments, days set apart to celebrate various things. He's speaking of those days. And here he's saying, don't be overly conscious or scrupulous of someone who doesn't pay attention to days that you do. There are some churches that are very fastidious in their celebration of the Lenten season, and they roll out a very formal and organized schedule, and there's nothing wrong with it. But don't let that be your way of judging those that don't, and vice versa. Who are you to pass judgment? He went on to say, and then the one who observes the day, verse 6, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. You know, when I was in a choir back in Minneapolis, we sang at the United Way, a big celebration. They had an annual event, and we sang a song, No Man is an Island. You know, no man is an island, no man stands alone, each man for his brother. Went on like that. No man is an island. We don't live alone, do we? We aren't separate. No one lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. You're making a ripple in the pond, and you are affecting me, and I am affecting you. For if we live to the Lord, hopefully. If we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I want to just direct your, in closing, I want to direct your attention back to Romans 13:13 again, where we began. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. This particular verse is famous because of what its impact was on Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine lived in roughly 350 AD, died in roughly 357, was born, died in roughly 430 AD. And he was a licentious man. He was unbridled in his passions, particularly trapped in sexual immorality. And he began to study it and understood that he was wrong and began to conquer some of his vices, but could not battle to the ground this penchant he had to engage himself in sexual immorality. And he fell down and began to weep. And he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, help me. I don't know what to do." And just then he heard the voice of a little boy or a little girl chanting, and he can't tell if it was a boy or a girl, but this little child's voice cried out, and it said, "Pick up and read. Pick up and read." So he ran back to where his friend was, a little bit away from him, and he just picked up a Bible that his friend had, and he read Romans 13:13. And he said, the lights came on, and he said, instantly as the sentence ended, as I finished that verse, there was infused in my heart something like the light of full certainty, and the gloom of doubt vanished away, and he understood that he needed to be free and walk free, and somehow the power to do it, somehow the belief that I can do it, infused his life. Well, what went along with that is he had a praying mother. Her name was Monica. And Monica was praying and fasting for years for the salvation of both her husband and for St. Augustine. Or he wasn't St. Augustine until right here. He became St. Augustine. And so at her death, she shortly after Augustine came to faith, died, took ill and died. And here's what he had to say about his mother. He said, she neither died unhappy, nor did she die altogether. And what he meant was, she, through her prayers, brought me to the Lord, brought Dad to the Lord, and they now are living the way they're supposed to live, and for centuries thereafter are affecting. She's not altogether dead. Though she's dead, yet she lives. And I know that there are some of you here. I know this. You have loved ones that are caught in the throes of unbelief or caught in the throes of vices similar to Augustine's or different, nevertheless entrapped. The scripture says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. They're in bondage to it. They can't break it themselves. It seems like it won't get broken. And I just want to encourage you to be like Monica. Monica poured her life into intercessory prayer and maybe even died early because she spent herself so intensely and earnestly in gaining or attempting to gain freedom for her son and freedom for her husband. So I say to you, die that way. I'm reminded freshly myself that I need to extend myself that way for people that I love that are caught the same way. And so let's use that as an example. God can take anything. You would think that you could read Romans 13:13 and not see a salvation message in there at all. But God can talk to one of these blackbirds that comes in through our rafters every now and then. They can just tweet, and then he can use anything. He can use a song. If he can use a talking horse, like he did with a prophet, he can certainly use a verse that has no bearing on salvation to save a person. Take heart. The Lord can finish the deal that you think can't get finished. So we believe in God. You know, he asked the question, Jesus, canst thou believe? If you can, then he went on to say, all things are possible to those that believe. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to lead us all the way home, and you've given us very specific instructions as to how to relate to our government, as to how to relate to one another. And through the life of this man who we now call Dr. St. Augustine of Hippo, you've taught us that no case is too hard and no one is too far gone. We thank you for a praying mom who reminds us again this morning to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Will you stand with Ron as we sing our closing song?
Let's close our service today singing Moment by Moment. Thank you so much for the life that we have in Christ. Father, that you guide each step that we take. We thank you for taking our burdens and carrying them for us and seeing us through and just being there as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your healing power of the body and of the soul. And Father, that you take care of your children. So we thank you so much for that. Father, we pray this morning for our leaders of our country and the directions that they have. And Father, even though we may not agree, Father, we just pray for concernment and that your word might be manifest in their lives. So give them direction in the decisions they have to make. Father, our flesh is weak, and we ask for strength as we face the different trials and tribulations in our life, Father, and make us strong through them. Help us to walk in love, that Christ might be seen in our lives as we walk this life that you would have us do here on earth. Father, help us to not be judges, to judge others incorrectly, and that we just concerned about our own soul and our own life and our obedience to you, that we might walk properly in the life that we live under your care. Be with us as we go from here, and as we go back to our homes, give us safety and travel, and that we might stay strong in the word each day, and as we look for direction from you, that we might be obedient to what you'd have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.